Wonderful song, amen. In your Bibles tonight, 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would stand as we look at the Word of God tonight. Let's take a look at those first six verses in 1 Peter chapter number 4 as we work our way to the last couple chapters of 1 Peter. And the Bible says here in 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Father, we thank you so much for this night, Lord. We get to gather together to worship you, and God, to sing songs and to hear songs of crowning you. And it makes me so quickly think of Revelation 4, when all the crowns are cast down before you, and for you are the King of kings and Lord of lords, and there is none beside you, that you alone have made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And God, we praise you tonight as the Creator, the sustainer of all things. You are the Lord God who reigns. And I just pray that tonight in our hearts that you would reign. I pray, as some have come perhaps with great burdens on their heart, that they would find rest for their soul in Christ, that others who may not know you that would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And fill us all with your word tonight, Lord. Speak into our hearts your truth. Open our understanding that we may understand what you would have for us tonight. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's holy name, and all God's people said, amen. Man, you may be seated tonight. I have been encouraged by the different ones who have shared with me the fervency that they have found themselves in their prayer life over these last couple weeks. And so our church is really in a season of prayer right now, as we have preached on that for a couple weeks on Sunday mornings. And we're going to continue to do that for the next at least 2 to 3 weeks. We'll see how long it goes. But I don't like putting a door on a sermon series. I like to just kind of see what God takes it to. And so continue to be focused on prayer during this season, that it might really turn into a habit in our life, that we turn to God through all things in our life. And I pray that if you weren't here Sunday, that maybe you could go back and listen to those sermons, that you can kind of come up to date with where our church has been preaching and teaching on Sundays, if you're able to. I know some are in classes and some are not able to, but if you're able to, at 30 minutes before service, we meet in room 107 and have a time of prayer before our Sunday morning service. And so just a little side note there. Here in 1 Peter chapter number 4, we come to a really practical, neat portion of Scripture dealing with what I would term as a new way of living. He has been talking to unbelieving people who have come to faith in Christ, mostly Gentiles who have come to faith in Christ, and many Jews as well. But they have been surrounded by Gentile persecutions. They have been surrounded by difficulty in their new faith. And he presents to them just the new way of living that they can have. One of the great verses in the Bible that I would say one of the greatest is 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it says this: "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that is a tremendous verse for several reasons. First, the way it starts, it says, "Therefore, if any man." And that lets us know the invitation is open, isn't it? It's an open invitation for all. Anybody can come. And the way is clear. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in" who? In Christ. So the way is clear. It's open and the way is clear. Secondly, he says the new life will come. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The word creature means a new creation. He doesn't say they might be, there's a possibility, but he says they are a new creation. Not only that, but it says that old things are passed away. Two things happen to that new creation. Old things are passed away. Anybody glad some of the old things in your life are passed away, that they're still not hanging around there? And those temptations may come, but hey, we may not be where we need to be always, but we're not where we used to be, praise God. And man, He is changing us from one level of glory to the other, the Bible teaches. And so old things are passed away. And then it says, and all things are become new. I like new things. I don't get too many new things. I don't want to pay for new things, so I usually get the used, but it's nice getting new things. And when you come to the Bible, you find that He is a God of newness, that you get a new start in life. When you come to Christ, it is a new life. You get a new family of believers. Anybody glad about your new family of believers you get? Man, isn't it nice having a new family of believers? You get a new home in heaven. If you don't like your house, God's got a better one for you. And so, praise God. You will get a new body. If you don't like your body, He's got a new one for you. Amen. If God liked your body so much, He'd let you keep it, He's going to give you a better one. Amen. And so, it's going to be a new body. And also, you get a new inheritance. The Bible says we get an eternal, incorruptible, undefiled inheritance that does not fade away, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And one day God will make all things new. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 5, and it says, and He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So one day God's going to make everything new. And as He removes sin, it will have no ability to corrupt the creation. And so no more rust, no more decay, no more aging processes. And we will be fixed in an eternal state of perfection that cannot decay in any manner. So when God says, old things are passed away, all things become new, that's what He means. And that's a blessing for us tonight. And so as we look at this, we need to understand that as a believer, if you are saved, you are given a new life. And He gives us five things that can help us as we live through this life on earth, how we can get through the battles, the struggles, the persecutions, the temptations, by looking at the new things that we have in life. And He lists five of them, I believe, here in the first few verses. And let's look at those. Verse number one, He gives us a new example. He says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. When you get saved, you begin to follow a new leader. Before we were saved, we were not Christ's followers. We weren't thinking about what kind of life can I live according to Jesus Christ. But after we get saved, we begin to follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe we are all organic learners. Some people say, well, I learn better by seeing it done. Well, we all learn better by seeing it done. Nobody in here learns better by verbal communication than you do seeing somebody living out the verbal communication, right? I mean, we are visual learners, and so we learn best by following the example of someone instructing us. It's much easier to follow someone's example than their words. And for believers, our example chiefly must be the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout this epistle, Peter has pointed to that fact. In 1 Peter 2:21, when he was talking about suffering, and that's really the theme of the whole book, is Christian suffering. And he says in verse 21 of chapter 2, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, read the rest with me, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And so he left us an example to follow his steps. I love Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and if you're not really familiar with those verses, I would become really familiar with those verses. It says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. You know how some people train, and especially with baseball, they have the weights on the bat, and they swing with those to warm up. They do that so that when they get into the game, and the real thing, that they take that weight off, and that bat feels lighter. And some people who train, they train with weights, and they take those vests off when they're done training so that they can run the event, and they feel better. And so it says, lay aside every weight, and you know what the weights are that hold Christians down from advancing in the Christian life is what, church? It's sin. And it besets us. It slows us down. And let us run with patience. And this year I've run more than I ever have. My wife and I got into a little bit of running. I got brothers that are like running maniacs. These guys have lost their minds. They'll run, like my little brother, he'll go out and run like 22 miles in one day, in like one setting. Like, I think I rode a bike 22 miles once. And I mean, just, you know, for me, it's like, I'll run 22 miles in a month. And I'm like, man, I really tore it up this month, you know. And but it says, you when you run, if we can keep that verse up there, please. When you run, you have to run with patience. I mean, you have to endure it. And you run with patience the race that's set before us. And when you're running, everybody that runs has a goal in mind. You have something you're striving for. And in verse 2 of this chapter, he says this. This is what we look to. We look unto who? Jesus. So as we run the Christian life, we're running this race, our eyes are fixed on Christ. And you know why people stop running the race oftentimes? They take their eyes off Christ and they put it on people. Well, I used to go to church. Why don't you go to church anymore? Oh, I used to serve. Why don't you serve the Lord anymore? Well, there was a hypocrite. How sad it is that people will let a hypocrite keep them from their eyes on Christ. Amen? Well, when you're running after Christ, you don't look at the hypocrites. Amen? Well, they treated me bad. Well, praise God that you got a chance to go through some hardship for Jesus. Because you've been a hypocrite too at some point in your life, and Jesus never left you. Amen? I mean, that's incredible for me. Listen, I always think of it this way. Would I stop following Jesus because Judas bailed out? Does that make sense? So out of the 12 disciples, one was a huge hypocrite. He was a hypocrites, they would call him. A pretender, a stage actor. He was a fake. So imagine the people that stopped serving Jesus because I thought Judas, well, he bailed out. If he's a hypocrite, I ain't going to follow this Jesus. So I would stop following Jesus for Judas. You see how dumb that is? How foolish that is? And there's people that are literally out of serving Jesus because they got their eyes on a Judas. Well, that preacher, you know, that deacon and that, oh, I know this Sunday school teacher that one time. Well, you know, when I was a little kid, my pastor ran off with the secretary. Okay. So if our parents, and we got so offended by that, we never went back to church, I'm not standing here today. Did God really win if that happened? No. Why let Satan have more of a victory? Why would we let Satan, who got a victory in their life, have a victory in our life? You see how foolish that is? So Satan won in their life, so I'm going to let him win in my life too, Satan. It just, you see the blindness that people get into? Well, I'm not going to church because there was a hypocrite. Well, then don't go to Walmart because there's hypocrites there too. So, but look unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. You know what? Jesus Christ also had his eyes on the prize, the joy set before him. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. See, that's that patience when we run. We endure this thing. We continue on. It's not easy, but it's not supposed to be easy. And he despised the shame. And now he's set down on the right hand of the throne of God. So we need to look at that example, right? So as you and I go through hardships, just realize we're not the first one that went down the path of Christian hardships. We're not the only ones here that have hard lives. And we got a pretty easy life compared to most of the world, amen? I mean, honestly, if all of us went bankrupt and we didn't have a house, we would all end up eating tonight. Is this true? You go bankrupt in most of the world, you don't have anything, you will starve. There is absolutely nothing you have a possibility of eating in some countries. They have nothing. I've been to third world countries where we was getting ready to throw away some of our little sandwich left, and people come up, hey, can I have the rest of that? I mean, that's the level of desperation. And they can be the hard workers, innocent, good people, and they have no way to advance themselves. They're stuck. And I know in Nicaragua and Honduras, and you know, guys make $5 a day for working harder than probably all of us here have worked today physically. And $5 a day, and their food over there is as much as it is here. It's crazy. And it's heartbreaking, and they're just stuck in that culture, man. Either you're at the top or you're at the bottom. And so we have so much. And so as we go, but we go through hardships, and maybe you're in a difficulty, don't get so focused on the pain. there have been times where I have run this year, and I haven't told the church even this yet, but last month they got me talked into doing a Spartan race. So I did a Spartan race early in June and or July, and me, my wife, and a few people here, Braden, he's the fault line for this. He got me involved in this, and it's all his fault, and Jeff and some of these guys. But we got into, and you know, when you're training for stuff like that, running hills and you're getting in shape, I mean, it hurts. Like, this is crazy. I'm out here 5 a.m. running, and it hurts, man. And you're getting in shape, and it's nice to be in shape, but man, it's some suffering. But when you run, you don't think about the pain. I'm always listening to preaching when I'm running. I got ear to little headphones, and I'm always listening to preaching, and because I don't want to think about, man, my side, my legs, it's hard to breathe. You know, you don't want to think about it. But if you thought about the pain, you would stop running. Like, man, this hurts. Why am I doing this? But you set a goal. It's like, I have a goal. I want to run this many miles at this pace, and I just keep that, and I'll finish. I'll just always do it. And so in our life, I think sometimes people can get so focused on the pain or what they're going. They talk about the pain, and they circle it. They write it there. They deal with it, the pain. And as long as we look in the past, we're not going to advance for the future. And sometimes we just got to keep our eyes on the prize and not focus on the present pain. Does that make sense? So look at the example. Christ despised the shame, so he looked to the joy of the cross, the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, Hebrews says. And he is our example in suffering. 1 Peter 1, or 4, verse 1 says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered." And why did he suffer? He suffered for us. It says, "Arm yourself likewise with the same mind." 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins." Peter's been writing to those who suffered under persecution. Some lost loved ones. Some were killed for the cause of Christ. Some dealt with imprisonment, losing their jobs, financial persecution. And one of the greatest encouragements for people in suffering is knowing they're not doing it alone. That I am not alone in this thing. To know that in the valley of suffering, I'm not paving this new pathway. God's already laid this out with his own feet and trod this path down. And again, why did Christ suffer? It says, for us. He endured the pain and hardship for our sake. Jesus Christ suffered for us to give us salvation from sin. Now think about this. If he suffered for us to remove our sin, would we be willing to suffer to remove our sin for his glory? Would I be willing to go through hardships for him if he went through hardships for me? He did it for my salvation. Would I be willing to do it for his glory? And so think about that. Think about that the next time you go through a hardship and are willing to give up something. And it says, arm yourself likewise. The word arm there is only used, it's a Greek word that's only used here in all the New Testament. It means to arm yourself with weapons. And these are the weapons. And it starts off with the benefit of suffering. He says, Christ is the example, and look at the benefit. He says, arm yourself with the same mind. Why? For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. The benefit of suffering is they that suffer cease from sin. This is speaking specifically of Christ who suffered for sin, and it's talking about his suffering and death for our sins, that Christ died. And so how does someone who died cease from sin? Well, when Christ died physically, his body died, but his spirit continued on. And the physical body is the realm in which sin happens. Now, we know Christ never sinned, right? Amen? Christ never sinned, but did Jesus face temptation? The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 4 that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:14-16. And so Christ, when he physically died, with his flesh went away the temptation of sin. Went away anything like that. Therefore, the benefit of suffering and death is to be freed from sin. And so the benefit for us, when we die one day, we won't sin anymore. That makes death a little bit attractive. Amen. Amen? How many have been sick of suffering with sin? It's like, I'm tired of the struggle. I'm just tired of dealing with it. And so I'm tired of it. And God's like, well, when you die, you won't suffer anymore. You won't ever deal with it anymore. And that's a blessing. You know, this is only temporary. There will be a day when you will never repent. When you die, repentance is done. 1 John 1, verse 8-10 is over. Never again will you say, Lord, forgive me. You'll never have to confess your sin to God and say, God, forgive me. What I did was wrong. All you'll say is, God, praise your name because everything I do is right. Wouldn't that be nice? Lord, everything I did today was just perfect because you made me this way. I can't even mess up. How great is this? My wife's been happy with me all of this time. I have a wonderful wife. I was talking about somebody else. But we deal with these things of struggling with sin and struggling with this stuff. And so praise God that after we die, it's gone. And I think Peter here is probably reflecting on what Paul used in Romans chapter 6. Listen to what Paul says. Romans 6, verse 6 and 7, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And so this portion of Scripture probably is being provoked by the Romans 6 passage. And here Paul says we are crucified with Christ. And that's important to understand that in Romans 6, 6, when you are crucified with Christ, we are literally placed in Christ at salvation. Do we have verse number 6 there, Romans 6, verse 6? When you are crucified with Christ, when you get saved, you are placed into Christ. You are placed into Christ, and you become identified with him. And Paul says, our old man is crucified with Christ. And in verse 6, what is our old man called? It calls it the body of sin. Our old man is called the body of sin. This flesh is what sins. And what does he say needs to happen to the body of sin? It needs to be destroyed. It needs to be destroyed. Now, that word destroyed comes from a Greek word, which means to listen to the definition of this. It says the body of sin needs to be destroyed. It means this, to render idle, to unemploy, to make it inoperative, to make it inactive, to deprive it of force, of influence and power, to cause it to cease, to put an end to it, to do away and abolish it, to die and be separated from, and to terminate all involvement with it. So literally, our physical body is where our sin nature reigns, and it's where the temptation comes, it's where the sin happens. Paul said in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth how much? No good thing. No good thing. One day when we physically die, we will be delivered from the presence of sin. But when you got saved, God gave you the power over sin. You have power to overcome sin. I have power to overcome sin. Our problem is we just don't live with victory because we choose defeat. We let sin reign in our mortal body, the Bible says. And so he says here, we need to be crucified with Christ. Now, the thing is, we're not literally crucified. But in our minds and in our spirit, we must render our flesh unemployed, inactive, deprive it of force and influence. We need to cause it to be abolished, to cease, to be severed from us, to terminate all involvement with it. And I like it unto this. When you got married, you became unavailable to everybody else in the world except your spouse. Is that true? So in the same way, when you get married to Christ in salvation, you're part of the bride of Christ, you lose all involvement with sin. You become unavailable to the world. This ring lets every girl in the world know that I am unavailable to them. I'm taken by my wife and vice versa with her for every other guy. And when people get baptized, that's basically their marriage ring. It's saying, listen, this is a public display that I am taken. Jesus owns me now, and I'm unavailable to the world's sins. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And so it's a public thing, just like marriage is public. People get married in public. And so the same way they get baptized in public to declare that. Romans 6:11 says this, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Years ago, I was memorizing the book of Romans, and I got to chapter 6, and I was memorizing through that chapter, and I remember thinking, how can we die? Because our flesh is still alive. And as I was going through those verses and memorizing, and then I got to verse 11, and I was like, that's it. That's the answer. You reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Because you cannot die, you're still physically alive, so you got to be reckoned dead. I consider it dead. I consider just like a married spouse could still, it's possible that they could have relations with others, but it's they reckon themselves to be dead. Does that make sense? So you are now reckoned dead. You consider yourself dead. When when this happens, when you reckon yourself dead to sin, what happens? Verse 7 tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 7, it says, he that is dead is freed from sin. You become free from sin. Unbelievers would say they are the free ones, but really the believers are the free ones. John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the what? Is the servant of sin. Whoever commits sin is the servant of it. And I don't care what sin it is. Freedom is not being able to do what you want to do. It's being able to do what God tells you to do. And Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be what? Free indeed. And so the believer lives with a new example. Instead of following the flesh, we follow the Savior. Secondly, as a believer, we have a new will. We have a new will. 1 Peter 4:2 says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the what? To the will of God. People can live two ways. They obey their flesh or God. Either we follow our lust or the Spirit. And the flesh and spirit battle against each other. Galatians 5:17 tells us this, that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary one to another. That's why when you get saved, sometimes that's the hardest part of your life. It's hard because now you have this new person in you that is telling your flesh no. And a person that say they're 25 years old when they get saved, they have a 25-year-old mature body that has given in to sin all these years, and now their spirit is born again, and it's alive, and it's telling them no. And you want to know who the most miserable person on the planet is? You want me to tell you who it is? It's not the unbeliever. It's the Christian living in sin. They're miserable. And it's always so hard for them. I'll tell you the person that's the most miserable and always decries this. Man, the Christian life is just so hard. You know why? Because you ride the fence. If you go all in, it's easy. It literally is easy. Because you just don't sin. You just live for Jesus. Well, don't you get tempted? Yeah, but you deny that. But if you get into the temptation and start, then it gets real hard. I'm telling you, it's easy. You can live for Jesus and it becomes very easy. It literally does. Well, I don't think. No, it does. It really does. Our problem is we don't cut ourselves off from sexual temptation. We watch things wrong. We listen to things wrong. We hang out with people with wrong conversations. We allow this sin around us. We get tempted, and then we get into the gray areas, and we indulge ourselves in things, and then it gets tough. Listen. Not to keep going back to this, I'm not like some fanatic runner, believe me. But if I'm going to run, I'm not going to eat ice cream the night before. I'm serious. I'll wake up, I'll be like, ugh. It just doesn't feel good. I'll eat healthy, and when I eat healthy, it's a lot easier to run, man. It just is. You get up and you feel good. You're like, man, I just feel great this morning. It's a lot easier. And so when you lay those sins that so easily beset us, those besetting sins, it's a lot easier to run. It's like the guy with the bat with the weight on. He's like, man, I just can't hit the ball. It's so hard to hit. Or the guy with the weight vest on, he's trying to run. It's so much harder. Take it off. Repent. Repent, right? Get over the sins. Quit sinning. Repent of it. Get right with God. Put it off. It's a miserable life. There's not a person in here who hasn't been in that place. Everybody that's in here is compromised with sin. We've all done it, and so it's a miserable place to live. So either just repent and get right with God. It's so much easier. Paul described his battle in Romans 7. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And he says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Romans 8:7, my fleshly mind is an enemy against God. He decried how sinful his flesh was. That's why we have to render it inoperative. It's no longer employed. Let me give you some of the works of the flesh, just so you know which one we're walking in. I'll show you real quickly some of the flesh and some of the spirits. Galatians 5:19-21 lists these specifically. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, in Galatians 5:19. It says adultery, which is sex with somebody that's not your spouse. That's wrong 100% of the time. He says fornication. That gets into pornography. It's from the Greek word porneia, the word fornication there in Galatians 5:19, and illicit sexual activity, adultery, premarital sex. It includes homosexuality, bestiality, incest, prostitution, all those wicked sexual things. And then it talks about uncleanness there. That's sexual impurity. Lasciviousness is unbridled lust. The first four things that it deals with is sexual sin. And I'm going to tell you, folks, that is the definition of America's society today. Messed up, sexually messed up people. We live in a culture that is so corrupt, sexually immoral, it is devastating. Learn to get rid of some stuff. I've had several people in the last month come to me and say, you know, since you've brought up Facebook, I've realized how much sexual impurity there is there. How many sexual advertisements are there? So as we go on there and become godly, just realize there's some ungodly stuff that's floating around. We got to be careful. I'm not saying if you have Facebook, that's wrong. I'm just saying we got to guard ourselves, amen? And just because we think our kids are okay to be on that stuff, we need to realize, man, there are temptations all over the place. And don't take it light. Listen, my daughter, 12 years old, she said, Mom, Dad, when can I have a phone? When you're like 18, that's when. Well, I never had a phone till I was like in college, late college, me. And I'm old. And I said, honey, we survived. And you know what? Your kid's not going to die if they don't have a cell phone. Well, they can't get in touch with me. They might die. They're not. No, they won't. You got a landline, give them a phone that don't have media access. I can just tell you this. I would say today's culture, if a young teenager has a cell phone, there's probably a 95% chance, if your teen has it, they've seen sexual nudity, I would say almost 100%. Every one of them. I don't care if you have a daughter or a son, doesn't make any difference. I could go through some statistics with you. I'm not going to do that tonight, but it is worse than what parents, they have no idea how bad it is. They have no idea how many sexual nude pictures their little girls and boys are getting. They have no idea. It is worse, so much worse than what you think it is. Believe me, I'm not talking naively here. The kids are, I'll never forget when I was a youth pastor, when I took our first group of kids to camp, how many 10, 11, 12, 13-year-olds were already having sex. All over the place. Really? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yep. You'd be shocked. So we got people in our... It's worse than people realize. So just realize if you give that, you've just opened up like a door that you may not have wanted your kids to see. They don't have to look for it. My kid would never. No, they don't have to look for it. It will look for them. And there will be teenage boys and girls who send them stuff. Guaranteed it. So just don't be naive. Please don't ignore your pastor's wisdom on this. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. So first four things is sexual wickedness. That's what flesh does. And our country has idolized it. Number five is idolatry. Number six is witchcraft. That gets into even drug use. Number seven is hate. And then variance, that's fighting. Emulation is jealousy, wrath, strife. That's putting ourself first. Sedition, heresies, envying, murder, drunkenness, reveling. That's gluttonous activity, drunkenness. And those are the things the flesh does. Now, when you're in the Spirit, this is what the Spirit does. The Bible says the works of the Spirit are these. Love, you desire to benefit other people. Sacrifice self to benefit others. Galatians 5:22. Love, the second one is joy in Galatians 5:22. Joy not based on favorable circumstances, but joy based upon a God that never changes. Third is peace, an inner calm, knowing you're right with God. Long-suffering, that's having patience. Number five is being gentle and kind to others. Number six is goodness. That's spiritual excellence is what that's talking about, a moral goodness. Seven is faith, which literally is faithfulness. It's being faithful. Number eight is meekness. That's having the ability of self, of being humble and containing yourself. And number nine is self-control, which is the word temperance in our King James. And it just means self-control. You can say no to lust, passions, gluttony, drugs, whatever else. The Holy Spirit gives a person that self-control. These are the products of a person who puts God first. They get all of that stuff. And it's all-inclusive. The verbiage in the Greek in Galatians 5, 22 and 3 doesn't mean you get pieces of that. You either get it all or you get none of it. So you can walk in the Spirit, which means let the Holy Spirit control you, and then you get all of the fruits. But if you don't, then you don't get it. So if a person doesn't have the love, joy, peace, long, all that stuff, they're not walking in the Spirit. And so it's just the difference between letting the Spirit of God lead us versus the... And that goes back to 1 Peter number 4. We have a new will now. We're not walking in the lust of the flesh, but in the will of God. The will of God. The Bible says in Romans 14, verse 7, none of us lives to himself. No man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. So we reckon ourselves, we are the Lord's. So how do we do this? Look, they have Galatians 5:24 there. It says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You kill that part of you. How do I do that? You reckon yourself to be dead to that. You unemploy him. He's no longer in existence. You cut yourself off from him. You don't think about him. You don't let his thoughts reign in your mind. You don't fill yourself up with thoughts about sinful stuff. You fill yourself up with the right things. And as you think in your heart, so is he. The Bible says in Proverbs 4, you need to guard your heart, for out of it are the issues of life, right? Let me give you a third thing. We need to live also with a new perspective. Look at verse 3. I love this. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, abominable idolatries. He said the time past. Here, Peter lets them know that our view of our past life has changed. We have a new perspective on how we lived. You know, people, they get caught up in sin and they're not saved. They don't think about how sinful their lifestyle is. But when you come to Christ, you begin to look back and you start saying things like this: I can't believe I used to do that. Man, I can't believe what my mouth used to be like. You know, before I was saved, I thought I had a pretty good mouth. But after I got saved, I'm like, man, I talk that way? Man, I used to do that? And it says, we walked in time past in the will of the Gentile. The will of the Gentiles in 1 Peter 4, verse 3, it talks about walking in the will of the Gentiles or the will of unbelievers. And look at what the past involved. He said, when we walked in lasciviousness. That word, again, just means unbridled lust. It's just excessive indulgence of sensual pleasure. When we walked in the sensual pleasures of our life. And the second word is lusts there in verse 3. These are sinful passions that drive people to do sinful, evil, sexual, or immoral things. And look at the third thing it does. He says, when we were in excess of wine, this refers to habitual intoxication. It also speaks about narcotic and drug use, excess of wine. He says, do you remember when we used to live in unbridled sexual, lustful sin and drunken and drug life? We lived that way. And then the fourth word is reveling. Let me give you Thayer, who has a Greek lexicon, how he defines this word revelings. He says, it is a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicous fellows who, after supper, parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus or some other deity. They sing and play before houses of male and female friends. It's used of general feasts, drinking parties that protracted till late at night and indulge in revelry. And so this is what went on among the people of their day. The next word after reveling is banquetings. These are drinking parties. for the purpose of getting drunk. And then finally, he says, when we were in abominable idolatries, and all that is immoral worship that turned toward pagan deities, such as Bacchus, who was a Roman god of wine. And so they had what they called Bacchanalian feasts. So here Peter is saying to his readers, haven't you had enough of that lifestyle? Haven't you had enough of that filthiness? Haven't you, when you look back, don't you say, man, I've had enough of that stuff? And I mean, I think it's because, you know, as a pastor, I deal with people from all ages of life. So sometimes, I mean, you have people who are like 30 years old who've lived it, and they're like, I am done with this lifestyle, man. I am done. They don't want immoral sex anymore. They want like pure marriage. They don't want partying and drink. They've already lived it. They don't want, they're sick of it. They are so sick of it. And then you have this 18-year-old's like, man, you know, Pastor John, I need to live my life for a while, man. I need to go out and have some fun, man. I'm like, okay, you're going to come back in a few years from now, or maybe even weeks or months, if God's gracious and lets you hurt enough, that you're going to come back and say, that was so painful. Because your relationships will be a disaster. Your friends will be a disaster. Everything just starts falling apart because sin breaks everything. It just ruins stuff. So the question is, how much pain do you want to have? So I've literally, man, I've done this for like 13, 14 years. People will go off and live in their sin, and they will come back. I mean, this happens all the time. I can't, but I'd like to record it and like show people and be like, okay, here's a recording. Now watch them. And they come back and they're like, man, I need to talk. Man, you know, I just, and they'll just start crying and broken and all this horror and pain. So either you're going to listen and learn, or you're going to live and learn. You want to listen? Or you're going to live and learn. Either you listen to the Word of God, and that's a lot less painful to stay among the near the shepherd, or you're going to go run around with the wolves, and you're going to get bit and get a chunk out of your side, and you're going to come back, and you're going to feel how bad that hurts. Anybody know what I'm talking about tonight? It's not fun, is it? What we used to laugh about as teenagers, we didn't laugh about when we were in our 20s. The laughter stops, doesn't it? In the 30s, it's really not funny. By the time you're 40, you're like, man, that was so terrible. How could, you know, in 50s, it's like telling our grandkids, stop it, you know. So he's asking, haven't you had enough of that filthy lifestyle? You know, and I want to show you something with this. Now notice in verse 3, notice how he uses these nouns. He says, for the time past of what? Our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we, you know, it's here Peter includes himself with the readers. Now, we know Peter was a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. He lived in Capernaum, a little seaport town there. And we don't know what all his life was entailing, but I guarantee you that Peter had some nightlife going on at some point. He's like, you know what, when we used to do this stuff, when we used to run around, we lived that way. I mean, when Jesus came along and called these guys weren't a lot like probably the most pure guys in the city. We know God was calling some sinners, such as the tax collector Matthew, who wrote the first. I mean, these guys were not perfect people. He's like, and I appreciate reading from a guy who includes himself, and he's not standing on a pedestal with finger pointed saying, you remember when you sinner, you were this nasty, and you were, he's saying, yeah, we. And I appreciate the humility of the men who wrote this book. And God used to author the Word of God, and it's God's Word, but God used people to do this, and they are humble spirits. And if you've never read in the book of Daniel, when he's calling out to God in repentance, he says, oh God, we have sinned before you. God, forgive our iniquities. And he always, these great men of the Bible, they always included themselves among the sinners. When Isaiah saw God, he said, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips. Paul said, I am a chief of sinners. If you think you're bad, he said, I'm worse. I've lived worse than you have. Last couple things, and these will be brief, very brief. Number 4, we need to live with a new response from our former friends. We live with a new response from our former friends. Look at verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to a same excess of right, speaking evil of you. So when you come to Christ, you have a new example. Jesus is now the guy you're following. He's the one you're following. I was listening to a thing they had this last week on MS-13. Anybody heard about anybody familiar with them? Raise your hand if you've never heard of MS-13. Okay, MS-13 is the most violent gang on the planet. There is not, on planet Earth, I would say there is not a more violent group of gang members that has ever existed. Probably, no, I mean, these guys are as bad. Just, I think, last week, they killed like 7 people in El Salvador, police officers. They'll cut their heads off and roll their heads down the street. I mean, these guys are, and they're the guys that are tattooed from like head to toe. I mean, they are just, but they've began to come pretty large masses into our country when the border was not as well protected, and these guys are they're finally, you know, obviously we've got a president that is pushing down on that, and he's going against these guys and trying to stop some of this stuff. But it's I mean, just really, really nasty things. But there was a guy that came out of that movement, and he said, "We just followed the leader, man. We just followed what the leader did." He said, "I've killed dozens of guys. I mean, just from young, teenage, from up, these guys are murderers, are taught, they're savage, just like they're animalistic. It's like demonic possession, man. It's you can't even repeat some of the things these guys have done." And so that's the example that they followed. They follow an example. So when we get saved, we go from worldly examples that obviously are not that bad, but we follow Christ. He is now our example. And we you know, many times people have peer pressure, they're peer pressure to do this and that, and we got new peer pressure, and it's from heaven. And the second thing is, you live toward the will of God, not our lustful will. Then we live with a new view of our past. And fourthly, we think about the lifestyle. We look back upon it, and our friends, our former friends, look at it, and they think that we're crazy. It says there in verse number 4, they think it's strange that you don't run with them anymore. They're surprised. That word, they think it's strange. It's the idea that they're astonished. They're shocked. Like, you're not doing this now? What do you mean? You're not going out with us? And it says the same excess of riot. It's the phrase there, the same excess of riot, is a picture of a group of people running madly forward into lust. One commentator described it as the euphoric stampede of pleasure seekers. It's like this mass amount of people, like, you ain't going with us anymore. And what they do is they begin, it says, to speak evil of you. Anybody ever had your old friends badmouth you because you didn't do what they did anymore? They're like, "Man, well, you think you're better than us now?" You know why people like to be around sinners? Because they don't have standards. They don't have standards. And they make you feel really good. The most accepting group, I went for a couple different schools, the most accepting group were the sinners. People that they don't care. You cuss your mom out, they're like, "Good." I mean, you cuss the teacher, who cares, man? They deserve it. But you get around some kids with some morals, like, "Hey, you shouldn't do that. Well, I ain't going to hang out with you, you judgmental day." I mean, don't get on me for smoking. Don't get on me. I mean, they just, you don't like that. And they speak evil because people can't stand standards. They want a God to suit their life instead of them forming to fit God. And so it says they speak evil. You know, when people say this, you ever heard somebody say this? I don't like organized religion. Who's ever heard that statement in our society? You know why people say that? They could basically say it like this: I don't like the God that tells me to conform my life to Him. I want a God to conform to me. So what do you like? Unorganized religion? Do you like unorganized schools? Unorganized government? Unorganized police academy? What do you like unorganized in the world outside of religion? So basically, when you unorganize it, you just want to organize it to fit your life. Does that make sense? Jesus came very organized. If you want to know how organized He is, just look at the DNA. I mean, He's pretty organized on how He does things. And He says, do everything decently and in order. God is extremely severe about that, very serious. And so, let's keep going on. I don't want to keep divulging on that. Let me give you a fifth thing and we're done. We need to live finally with a new accountability. So understand, you will have people that reject you, number 4, and as we go to the fifth, you have a new, and I have a new accountability. Verse 5 says this: who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Verse number 6 says, for this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. before a person's saved, they do not think about the accountability they have with a holy God. When we used to sin in our former life and really indulge in that, and when we were not saved, we didn't think about, man, I'm going to stand before God and give an account of this life. You know, I may stand before God today. If you started thinking that way, it probably wasn't too long until you got saved, because God was bringing that to light to your heart. But when you come to Christ, you begin to think about, man, I'm going to give an account of this life. You know why some of you have responded to somebody that hurt your feelings the wrong way, that you said, should I forgive them? You know why you forgave them? For Christ's sake. You know why some people that you were embittered against, you let things go? For Christ's sake. You know why some things that were frustrating and painful and hurtful, you dealt with in a biblical way? For Christ's sake. And Romans 14, verse number 10 says, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says, for as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, then every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know that day's coming? We'll literally stand before God and give an account of the life we lived. We need to think about that, don't we? There's what Jesus called in the Gospels a day of reckoning, Matthew 25. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So he's saying here in verse 5, they'll give an account of themselves before the judge, who's ready to judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing. Listen, we're going to give an account of ourselves with what's known as the Bema Seat judgment, which is the judgment seat of Christ. There's like five judgments talked about in the Bible in the end times. We're going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. Unbelievers will stand before God ultimately at what's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. It's in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. In Revelation 20, verse 12, if you're not saved, you will be here. He says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books are opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which are written in the, notice the plural, books, according to their what? If you're lost, you will be judged according to your works, and they will condemn you to hell. If you're saved, he will judge our works as we've done them in Christ, and that determines whether we'll have rewards or we will lose rewards in heaven. So if you're faithful and you do it for the right motive and you serve God faithfully, the Bible says you will have rewards in heaven, eternal rewards. But if you're not faithful, the Bible says you will lose rewards, and it talks about that in 1 Corinthians. And so going on in verse number 15, it ultimately says, whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's pretty serious stuff, amen? So if you're not saved tonight, you will stand before God and you'll be cast into that lake of fire. And so these people, he's saying, who speak evil of you, they'll give an account of their life also before God, who will judge them, and they will be sentenced to this place of eternal hell. Now, verse 6, let me close out with explaining that. He says in verse number 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. So it's like, how could the gospel be preached to dead people? Well, the gospel, what this is saying is the gospel had been preached to those who are now already dead. They had heard the gospel, they had been saved, but at the time of Peter's writing, they were already dead. It says that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. While these men were alive, they were judged according to many of these people in the flesh who sentenced them, perhaps even to martyrdom, who sentenced them to death. And so in the early church, many people were martyred for the cause of Christ. They were judged according to men in the flesh. But praise God, it says, but they live according to God in the Spirit. So they were saved. They're dead now, but the gospel was preached to them. They are saved. They were judged according to men in the flesh, perhaps even sentenced to death. They were judged as people would speak evil against them. But praise God, it says, they live according to God in the Spirit. Though they died physically and many died unjustly, they are alive as God has brought their spirit into his eternal presence and glory. Peter is making the point that those saints who have suffered, that although some of their loved ones had died, their sentencing in the flesh may have been unjust, they are now alive in God's presence. And what an assurance that is. What a blessing that is, that the worst that the enemy can do is take our life, and that would just give us heaven and ultimately freedom from sin. You imagine? Like if Satan came up to you and he killed you, like instantly you would be like, I'm free from sin. I'm in God's eternal paradise. Like the worst thing that happened delivered me from the worst things. Obviously, we want to live so we can be with our families and loved ones and serve God here. But I'm going to tell you something. Like, if everyone you love died at the same moment, things would just get real good. Like, it would be bad. Obviously, nobody wants to die. But praise God, we'd be with Him. That's the point. Now it's hard for us to think that way because we don't have anybody trying to kill us. But in their day, they had people trying to kill them because they were Christians. So it's real comforting, amen, when you know that, hey, when it's over, I'll be with Him. So let me ask you, are you ready to give an account of your life to God? I told you, one of the greatest verses in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. The invitation's open. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. We have a new example. We get to follow a new will. We have a new perspective on our past. We live with a new response from former friends. They don't like what we're doing. We have a new accountability. I mean, it's new thing after new thing after new thing, and it's all because of Christ. Aren't you thankful for new things tonight? Amen. Gives us some reasons to live. And so if you would stand with me tonight.